back in the back too, Tim, over here and over right by you too there. All right. Well, when you get your Bibles, and if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke chapter 17. And as we've been journeying through the Gospel of Luke and seeing the life of Christ, and it's too, as we look at these Gospels, and I've said this before, but I like to kind of remind us that as we see the life of Christ, we're seeing worked out the life and the character and the nature of God our Father, because that's the purpose and the reason that Jesus, our God sent Jesus, was to show us his character, show us his attributes, to show us his nature in these things. And so we've been traveling along through here, and last time we were together, we saw where Jesus had been referring to and discussing the topic of finances. And then we got to verse 14 of chapter 16, and we saw where the Pharisees said that they were lovers of money, and so therefore they derided Jesus for saying these things about money, and they came down on him, and in a sense they were trying to make him look bad in front of the people that were listening to him, and in front of the disciples and the children of Israel that were starting to grow close to him and draw close to him. And so they were trying to do that, and so Jesus is going to address that what they did and how they did that here in chapter 17, and we're going to look at that. So starting out in chapter 17 in verse 1, it says, "Then he said to the disciples," so again, I just remembering, as born-again believers, we're considered his disciples, and so we can apply these verses today to who we are right now and in a life-giving way for us. So he says, he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones." So he starts out saying that it's impossible that no offenses come. And as we walk in and serve in the body of Christ, and as we're in the church together and his family together, there's always those cases where someone offends us. There's always those cases where we offend someone else. That just takes place. It's kind of because of our self nature. Things take place even within the body of Christ that we have to work through. But he goes on here in verse 2, and he's talking about this millstone. And a millstone was like this one-ton stone. It was rounded off, and it usually had a hole in the middle of it. And they would put this beam through it and go around this middle post on over to the other side, and they would hook an oxen or something up to the other side. And then as the oxen moved this millstone around the mill, all the grain that was on the bottom would just get crushed and just into powder form, and that's how they could use it then, take it from the grain into a usable flour or whatever purpose they had for it. So this millstone was huge, you know, a ton at least of the weight in this. And so as he references this millstone, this one-ton stone, that would be hung around the neck of anyone who attempted to undermine a childlike faith of his children, was his response to verse 14. When the Pharisees derided him because it says they were lovers of money. And so they didn't like him talking about the money and the finances, and they kind of got convicted by Jesus' message. And so they tried to deride the Lord and kind of stumble, in other words, his children. And you know, you think about putting a millstone on somebody's neck and getting thrown into the sea. Well, drowning has to be one of the top five ways to suffer to die, if you think about it. I mean, you've got to realize that all of a sudden your lungs will fill up with water, your pressure in your chest, you start to choke, you can't get any air, and gone. I mean, it has to be a terrible, suffering way to die. And so what Jesus is doing by comparing this to offending one of his little children, he says, it would be better for someone to suffer that kind of death than to stumble one of my children. And so we have to think about that. We have to consider that even in the body of Christ. Because Romans talks about we have all these freedoms. We're free to do different things, but yet he says don't allow our freedoms to stumble or offend anyone else in that way, to deride their faith, to cause their faith to go down. And so as he's looking at this, and excuse me, we see him referring mostly to the Pharisees here about what they had done, and he was trying to get the disciples to consider the death to the punishment of anyone that would try to defame him in a way of making someone's childlike faith to diminish in any such way. And so we can look at that and we can think, wow, that's pretty neat that he talks pretty harshly to the Pharisees, right? But look at the beginning of verse 3. It says, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. See, Jesus comes right back after these harsh words about the Pharisees, and he tells us to take heed to ourselves. That's why I mentioned not allowing our freedoms to stumble someone else. You know, you may have the freedom to do whatever and however and all this stuff and think it's okay, but if it causes a younger believer to stumble, then that's not okay. We have to be above reproach as believers to be able not to stumble anybody in that way, in that type of a thing. So he says, take heed to yourselves. Watch out for yourself. And then it goes on in verse 3. It says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If your brother sins, rebuke him. See, because we're all connected as a body, if one of us is hurting due to the offense of another, then it affects all of us. It's amazing how quickly one person doing something wrong can affect the whole body. Things just kind of trickle down. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? Oh, and on and on. Oh, you know, I'm not going to go there anymore. You know, people allow that to happen so easily. I believe we have a responsibility to speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. But we have to speak the truth to one another because sometimes connection calls for correction. That's why the Lord said, if a brother sins against you, rebuke him. It's okay to do that with the Word of God and based in a loving way, not just to do it to be critical or judgmental, but to do it in love, the way that Jesus would have done it. You know, and to have that kind of attitude in that. So then it goes on in verse 3. After it says to rebuke him, it says in verse 3, if he repents, forgive him. In verse 4, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. 7 times in a day, Lord? The same thing over and over again? Surely he doesn't mean that, right? See, the rabbis of Jesus' day taught that a perfect man, somebody that had it all together, they would forgive an individual 3 times for the same sin. That was the kind of the limit. So Jesus here, he doubles the number and then adds one more just for good measure. Just puts it up for good measure, because in other words, what he's saying here is we're to forgive without limit. We're to forgive without limit. And I know for all of us in here, forgiveness is one of the most easiest things we can do, right? Yeah, right. Yeah, it's just something about our self-centeredness, our sin nature. Forgiveness is hard for everyone. We're all in the same boat, rowing with the same oars. And this thing called forgiveness, man, it is a struggle for us. It just is. You know, for counseling over the years, this is one of the biggest areas that I've seen where people just come up against a block wall. You know, they're doing okay in all these areas, but, man, you don't know what that person did to me. Man, you don't understand. Oh, I can't forgive them because then what, you know. So we have a lot of reasons. We have a lot of excuses why not to forgive someone. We have a whole good list of them, and I have them here. I have some things here that I like to say what forgiveness is not. And bear with me. Some of you have heard this a couple of times or more because I use this a lot, especially on Most Excellent Way on Monday night. And in counseling, I use this a lot. But I think every time I come to an area of Scripture where it says, forgive him. Forgive him. And then there are Scriptures that say, if you don't forgive someone, God won't forget us. Forgive us. And so I like to bring this up because there's a lot of things that the enemy puts in our hearts and our mind that keep us from forgiving. And so I'd like to go down this little list of what forgiveness is not. First, forgiveness is not saying that they're getting away with it. For you to forgive somebody doesn't mean they've gotten away with what they've done. Forgiveness is also not telling that person that you're sorry for what they've done. They did it, you didn't. You don't have anything to be sorry for. Forgiveness is not saying to them that it doesn't matter what they did, because usually it does matter to you, especially if it's been a long time ago and that unforgiveness has been with you for a long time. It's been an event that you've not been able to let go of. And so forgiveness is not saying it doesn't matter to you. Forgiveness also isn't saying to them, go ahead, do it again. It's okay to walk on me or use me. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not telling them that they have control over you. Actually, the opposite is true, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Forgiveness is not telling them that they deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve the forgiveness God gave us, but yet he did it. And just to forgive someone doesn't necessarily mean you think they deserve to be forgiven. Forgiveness is not saying that you trust them. See, the Bible doesn't call us to trust anybody. Matter of fact, it says, cursed is the man that trusts in man. The Bible calls us to love one another, not to trust one another. And so to forgive somebody is not saying, oh, you know, I really trust you. I'm going to let you, you know, do that again to me type of a thing. Forgiveness is not saying that your fear is erased. See, that's a process, and we'll talk about the process in a minute too. Forgiveness is not saying that your pain is gone. The pain of the hurt, the damage that they did, doesn't always go away right away. That's a process as well. Forgiveness is not saying to them that you approve of what they do or of what they did. You don't approve of that. And just by forgiving them doesn't mean that. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you deserved what they did to you. They probably didn't deserve it. Forgiveness is not saying to them that they win and you lose. And forgiveness is not saying that you're weak. Actually, it's a strong response, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Forgiveness is not saying that you want to get close to them again. In other words, just to forgive them doesn't mean that maybe you're not going to have real close, intimate fellowship with them right away. And you may keep a little bit of a block up for a while, but that doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven them. And those are the things that forgiveness is not. And those are the things, the excuses that usually I've heard over the years that people say, well, I don't want to forgive them because, you know, then it's just saying I'm weak. Or it's saying I'm sorry. And that's the reason that we don't forgive a lot of times. So what is forgiveness? What is the forgiveness that we need to have? Well, first, forgiveness is a choice and not a feeling. Because we may never feel like forgiving someone. But we need to make it a choice based on what the Word of God commands us to do. And what the Scriptures tell us to do. Forgiveness is giving up our right to get even. See, that's what we want to do usually. I'm going to get them worse than they got me. And that type of thing. But that's not forgiveness. It's giving up our right. See, we're slaves. We don't have any rights anymore. We're slaves to our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he tells us to forgive, that's what we need to do. We need to make that choice to do that. Forgiveness is letting go of the grudge and letting God take care of it. Because believe me, he can handle it a lot better than we can. It's letting go of that grudge, letting him have it. Forgiveness is God's way to freedom. It's freedom for you, not for them. Because if you hold and harbor unforgiveness in your life, you can start to get physically sick. You can start to get spiritually sick. You start to get a space between you and the fellowship with others and the Lord. And they can be going along just fine and dandy. And it affects you. And so it's freedom for you. Bitterness and unforgiveness is bondage. When you forgive, it brings freedom to you. It lifts the load off your shoulders. Forgiveness is not letting them have power over you any longer. Because when you have unforgiveness, they are powerful over you. Forgiveness is an act of love, mercy, and an act of healing. And the healing is for you and not for them. See, usually our context is, oh, I got to forgive them for them. No. We forgive them for us. It's doing us. It's benefiting us. And then forgiveness is giving God room to move. And then lastly, forgiveness is for you, not for them. It's freedom for you. And so those are the things that freedom is. And so if we put that in context, when we have unforgiveness for somebody, if we can consider those things, then it frees us up to really truthfully forgive. And then there's a little paragraph here I'd like to read. It says, forgiveness can be defined as an act of the will in which we pardon without demanding restitution. The cancellation of an obligation owed to us by a repentant plea by the offender. Forgiveness is a decision not to let a past hurt block us from a new opportunity for new growth. For present opportunity for new growth. Forgiving is love's evolution against life's unfairness. Forgiveness, listen to this, forgiveness is a time-consuming process in which we gradually let go of feelings of rage, resentment, and fear. Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean those things are going to go away right away. That's a process that God heals us of. But until we forgive them, God can't start that process. We need to do the first step, and then God will do the rest. He'll take care of it. See, it's realizing that God is able to protect us and deal with the offender. That's what forgiveness is all about. See, and so he doubles it up. He increases that. He places that on their lives. If they sin seven times, you shall forgive them. And then it's interesting the disciples' response to this, because look in verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Whoa, increase our faith. See, to truly forgive someone over and over again requires faith. It requires faith for us. You know, faith that God will correct the offender. He will deal with that offender and he will protect the one that's offended. That takes faith. Lord, it seems like they're taking advantage of me. They took advantage of me, all of these other things. But by faith, I believe you'll set it straight. By faith, I believe you'll protect me. You'll put your wings over me, and I'll be in that place of refuge in you. See, in this regard, we need not to pray for greater love for that person, but we need to pray for greater faith. And of course, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word or by the message of God. So the more of the word of God you read, the greater your faith becomes to be able to forgive. Because we can't and won't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit in us to do that forgiving work, to really go before us and do that work. And that's a step of faith most all of the time. So then he goes on in verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, in other words, mustard seed, of course, was a tiny little seed. He says, if you have that much faith, it doesn't take a lot, he says. If you have it, though, he says, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Wow. Just say to the mulberry tree. See, the disciples said to Jesus, increase our faith, Lord. We need more faith to do this. What's Jesus say? He says, unleash your faith. Unleash it. The disciples said, expand our faith. Give us greater faith. And Jesus said, express your faith. Say to this mulberry tree. Say to those that you feel a root of bitterness, a tree of unforgiveness, or a hedge of hostility toward. Say to them, I forgive you. I forgive you. There's power in those three words. And I exhort all of you, especially married couples, when your spouse does something and they come back to you and say, you know, I'm really sorry. Would you forgive me? What's our normal response? Yeah, okay. Uh-huh. Sure. And then what happens the next time they do something, you not only get mad about that present thing, you remember the past thing that you said, uh-huh, I forgive you about. And that adds to the bitterness, that adds to the anger. But here's what happens when you say, I forgive you. Then when the enemy brings that memory up and you start to feel those things, what happens is you remember hearing yourself say, oh, I forgave them. And it dissipates. It's able to dissipate. Believe me, You know, years ago, I taught a class on prayer in our Bible college. And I taught this in the prayer class. And it just so happened, my ex-wife was in the class at that time. And so every time that she came and asked me to forgive her, I have to always say, I forgive you. And you know what happened, though? As I got in the habit of doing that, it really works. Believe me, it's been 20-some years. It works. It works if you just say, I forgive you. It helps close the door on when the enemy brings that thought back to you again. To be able to say to them, you know, and be able to no longer hold a grudge against them. See, Jesus said that we can do this with any obstacle that comes before us. See, he didn't say, you know, he didn't say, go pray that the mountain might be removed. In Matthew 11, he said, speak to the mountain itself. Speak to it. Express your faith. Why were the disciples told to speak? Why? Well, because while faith is implanted by the word, it is unleashed through our lips. That's where it is unleashed. Romans 10, 8, 9 says this. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You will be saved. That word saved is soso in the Greek, which refers not only to being born again, but it refers to the faithfulness of God's blessing in delivering us, in healing us, in saving us, and in freeing us. That's what so-so means. It's that blessing of that, and so that confession comes. Psalm 33, 6 and 9 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So how did God make the world? He spoke it into existence. So too, Jesus altered the course of the world and eternity when he spoke. Every time he spoke as the word of God. You know, he was the Logos, the word of God, the spoken word of God. Jesus, God the Father, wanted to show and reveal us his character, his nature, so he spoke forth Jesus. And Jesus altered his life and the world by speaking forth certain things. In Mark chapter 4, he said, waves, be still. The disciples were fearful. Everything, the waves were, you know, encompassing about them. They were going to be overtaken. Don't you care that we're dying? Waves, be still. Calm. Then in John 11, Lazarus, come forth. Well, I've been in that tomb, wrapped in grave's clothes. They said, oh, Lord, he's going to stink. Don't call him out. What happened, though? He came forth. And he said, take off the grave clothes. And then my favorite, John 19, 30, it is finished. Whoa. I love that one because that means I don't have to work and I can't earn my salvation. That there's rest in the Lord. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can rest in him. We don't have to labor after our salvation. When Jesus hung there on the cross and said those words, it is finished. He spoke that into our lives and made it real for us. And see, we're made in the image of God. So we also speak our individual words into existence and alter the course of our worlds the same way. See, we're made in God's image. And God had voice. He had words. And so we need to have voice. We need to have words. But what does the enemy do? The enemy tries to silence us. The enemy tries to keep us still and not say anything. And that's what he tries to do. And so as in the image of God, I think we're made in three ways like God. We have power, we have the ability to have word, and we have the ability to have relationship. And see, the enemy tries to take all three of those from us. He tries to take away the power. He tries to tell you can't do that. You're powerless. There's no way you can forgive that person. He's done too much to you. Or she's done too much. He tries to take that power away. He tries to take our word away. He tries to silence us and make us feel like there's nothing we can say or do about a situation. And then relationship. He tries to get that all discombobulated too. tries to isolate us, tries to get us set apart on our own, and he has a field day with us when he can do that with us. And so we need to speak into our worlds the word of God. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." See, the Hebrew word translated meditate there means to mutter over and over. To mutter over and over. If you want to be prosperous and successful in the things that the Lord has laid out before you to do, mutter the word over and over. Mutter the promises of God, the truth of God's word. See, the promises God will have no effect if they're simply written in your journal or highlighted in your Bible. They won't do you any good. They only take effect when they're in your mouth, when they're there speaking forth the truth. Think of Moses when his back was to the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt were barreling down upon him. Moses cried out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord, and in Exodus 14:15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." He'd already told them that he was going to take them to the promised land. This little puddle called the Red Sea wasn't going to stop that. God's bigger than anything. He's bigger than any of the obstacles that come up that make us afraid. And we get so fearful so quickly, though. And so he told Moses, "Tell the people of Israel, go forward. I've already promised you." It's the same with the disciples when Jesus said, "Take me to the other side." When the storms came up, they got afraid. When storms come into our life, we get afraid. We forget to stand on the promises of God. See, you might be a great student of Scripture. You might even be a great prayer warrior. But if you wonder, why isn't the sea parting in front of me? Maybe the Lord is just whispering to you, "Why are you asking me?" Maybe he'd already showed you the path. Speak to the mountain that looms large before you. Speak to that mountain that's there. Speak to that obstacle, that trial, that person, whatever it is. See, examples abound in the Word of men who understood the absolutely essential principle that the Word in them had to be spoken by them if they were to see results around them. The word that was in them had to be spoken by them so they could see the results in their environment around them. They had to speak forth the word. Again, in Joshua 10, it says that it was when Joshua spoke to the sun that it stood still, giving him time to accomplish a great victory. He spoke to the sun, "Sun, just stop." And it stopped, and he had enough time to defeat the enemy. It was when Elijah spoke to King Ahab on the basis of Deuteronomy chapter 11 that there was no rain. You know, he stood on the scriptures that Deuteronomy 11 says this, "Take heed to yourself." Sound familiar? It says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be roused against you and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly for the good land of which the Lord is giving you." See, when Elijah spoke to Ahab, he was standing on that truth. He knew what Deuteronomy said. He knew what Deuteronomy said, "Take heed to yourself, lest you be deceived." And then the heavens would be shut up. And so that's why when he prayed there would be no rain, there was no rain. And then when he prayed again for there to be rain, guess what? It rained again. Zechariah. You know, it was when Zerubbabel spoke to the cornerstone of the temple and the Lord began moving that the project came to completion. So too tomorrow, how do we apply that for our life today? What am I talking about for us? Well, tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off, you know, you will either say, "Oh no, it's Monday morning." Or you will say what Psalm 118 says, "This is the day that the Lord made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it." See, the choice is ours. And the choice you make will alter the course of your day when you first start out. And when you get to work and discover that there was a coworker that presented one of your ideas as his own to the boss. You can either say, well, I can't forgive that dude for that, and I'll never forgive him for that. Or you will say what Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the choice we need to make. As the day progresses, you will either say, I'm grumpy because I'm sick, tired, and weak. Yeah, I relate to that the last couple of weeks. Or you can say what Joel 3:10 says, I am strong in the strength of the Lord. I am strong in the strength of the Lord. Then you walk in your front door and you're met by your family's problems. You will either say, man, everything's just falling apart. Or you can say Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Lord, I don't know how this is good, but I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to believe your truth. And Lord, I know you say, you promise all things work together for good. Lord, I trust in you. I'll increase my faith to believe that. You know, then later on the evening, maybe you're sorting out your finances and maybe your family's asleep. You can either say, we're not going to make it, or the word declares that our God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. See, those are the promises of God. That's the word of God. That's the truth of God's word. See, in Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews was talking about God, he said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? Man, what a scripture. The Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? Psalm 27, the Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, these are promises. These are things that we should have buried in our heart so that when these situations arrive, we can say them. We can speak to the situation. See, God has said that we may say, not that we may know, not that we may write, not even that we may pray, but he said that we may say. We can say things like, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. We can say things like, the Lord is the strength of my life, whom shall I be afraid? We can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We can say, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. See, that's the problem. We don't like waiting. We want it. We want it right now. See, as we wait upon the Lord, it says, the Lord is good to those that wait on him. So when something's not coming as quickly as you think, just say, Lord, I know you're going to be good to me if I just keep waiting on you. I trust in you. I'll wait for you. So I challenge you, excuse me, write down 4 or 5 such promises. They're easy to find in the Bible. The Bible's full of them. They're full of the Word of God like this. Write down these type of promises from the Word on a 3x5 card. Put them on your dashboard. Put them in your windowsill. And mutter them over and over again. Mutter them over and over again. Like Joshua said, you shall meditate on them day and night. Speak them forth. Frame your world and your day with the word, with the promises of God. As you speak it forth, watch what starts to happen. Watch what happens at that point. And then he goes on in verse 7. Verse 7 says, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. So the servant comes in from the field and doesn't automatically get to go get his dinner. The servant still has to take care of his master and just be that total servant. Put his master's needs ahead of his own needs. So that's the context of what's being said here. Then verse 9, he goes on, says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, us, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So in other words, when we get this faith to forgive others, it shouldn't build us up and make us prideful. Oh, look what I did. Oh, no, that's just what God commanded us to do. We're just being obedient as good disciples of the Lord Jesus. We're being examples to the world so that the world would see a difference in us. So after encouraging the disciples to speak the words of faith, after he did encourage them this way, he comes right back and reminds them that they're just servants. It just comes right back to being a servant. Mark, the Gospel of Mark says the greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all. We're just all servants. My pastor used to say we're just all puffed up dirt. You know? See, I think this is precisely where the radical name it and claim it movement greatly misses their mark. This is where they miss the mark. They've lost that understanding that while there is power in the spoken word, it's always connected with servanthood. So much of the name it, claim it teaching is based on give me the good smell it mentality. You know, because I'm claiming the word of God, I'm going to have this big Cadillac. I'm going to have this or I'm going to have that. See, whereas a correct appropriation of faith and authority is only embedded in the attitude, make me a servant. Make me a servant. If we have that mindset, we're being in accordance with why God wants us to speak forth his promises and speak forth his word. See, the uprooted tree, the moved mountain are always in the context of serving the king. They're not for our glory. They're not for our good. They're for him and for the body of Christ. That's why the disciples said, increase our faith. Increase our faith. See, we need to serve the king and we need to see his will be done, not our own. I mentioned when the alarm goes off, instead of saying, oh, God, it's Monday morning, to be able to say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it. And Lord, let your will be done in me and through me today. If we pray that every morning and then believe it and start to apply it in your life, things will happen. Good things will happen to you. It's by the word of God. See, if you miss this point, you will find yourself erring in your understanding of what faith is all about. If you miss out on this, if you have this give me the goods mentality, we miss the point. We need to have the servant attitude, the servant mindset. See, keep in mind, Jesus gave his teaching here on faith, not in the context of getting a bigger house or getting more things, but he did it in context of forgiving others. That's the context of what it's all about the mulberry tree and all of these things. It's in context about forgiving others. And that comes back to being obedient to his word. And the more obedient to his word we are, the greater God will bless us. He wants to bless us more and more. We will end up with more goods if we just have that servant mindset and be able to serve him and serve others and then forgive others. Like I say, forgiveness is a hard one. I don't believe any one of us in here can truly say, oh, I just love to forgive people. It just comes natural. It's just so easy. No, I don't think that happens to any of us. I haven't met anybody yet that can really truly say that. On Monday nights, in the most excellent way, when we get to the topic of forgiveness, instead of 1 or 2 weeks, we're usually 5 or 6 weeks going over forgiveness. Because it's a struggle. It's hard. And yet, if we turn it over to the Lord, if we have those promises of the Word of God, then we can believe that God will deal with that offender all the while protecting us and keeping us safe. And just keep in mind some of those things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not saying they're getting away with anything. You know, just giving it over to God. Forgiveness is not saying you're weak. It's actually, forgiveness is a very strong response. It's a strong response. It shows character. It shows strength in you. When you're able to say, yes, I forgive you. And again, I encourage you spouses, try to apply that into your marriage. Because just think about it. Next time somebody asks you, will you forgive me? Think about what your first response usually is. It's hardly ever, yes, I forgive you. Believe me, it just isn't. And so just say, yes, I forgive you. And the Lord will bless you for that. He'll bless you abundantly, above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. That's another promise. Like I said, the promises are easy to find. Once they're in there, though, we have to speak them out. And even if nobody's around, just say them out loud, because then we hear them, and that builds our faith. We know they're true then. But it's in context of forgiveness. It's context of having a servant mindset, not one of getting more and more and more. Just being a servant for Him. That's all we are. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You for this area of Scripture, Lord, and this reminder for all.